hard to stand up because you're afraid that if you stand up after being at the feet of Jesus and being broken, that as soon as you stand up, what if I stumble? What if I fall? What if I make fools of us all? Will the love continue when the walk becomes a crawl? Sometimes we don't want to stand up because we just want to stay at the feet of Jesus. But if we were to look tonight at how God moved in and through Peter and how he strengthened the brethren, we see the same old Peter, new, bold. You know where those words are found? Acts. So let's turn to Acts. As I've said before, I do believe God has his hand over Imperial Valley. Outside of Imperial Valley, I know he's working, yes. But we're here in Imperial Valley. His hand is over Imperial Valley. He desires, I believe, to do a work. In order to do that work, he needs a people prepared. You don't go working from Alaska out in the ships, being a hard worker that can go 24 hours and the next day come to Imperial Valley and expect, never knowing the temperatures of 115 degree weather, I don't care how toughened you are to be out in that sea, you won't survive. Why? Because the contrast in environments are so different, it affects the body. That heat saps you. If we're not seasoned and prepared when God moves, the nets, like originally with Peter, when that haul comes in, the nets will start breaking. But after he returned to Jesus and he pulled in that haul of fish, did those nets break? No, they didn't. See, we get to see in Peter how God used the trials, how God used the difficulties, how God allowed grief to work within Peter's life. And then we get to see how God used Peter afterwards. So, starting in Acts chapter 1, written again by Luke, a physician. He wants to make it clear to us, hey, you guys, I'm going to be very, very careful so that as you read it, and yes, I do believe it's he's speaking to us. Because I want you to have a count. I want you to know what happened because I'm writing this down as I see it unfold. And this is what happened. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. This is where the work begins. Let's look back. Didn't Jesus prepare the disciples and tell them, it is necessary that I go. For what reason? That the Holy Spirit be given. It is a needful thing. Capital N-E-E-D. It is needful that I go so that I can send you the Spirit. It is recorded for us, Jesus did not speak a word that was not first spoken to him by his Father. And here we see that Jesus was led by the Spirit. You would think that Jesus would just be acting on his own authority. But remember, Jesus came in the fullness of man. And just as we needed to be filled with the Spirit. I do believe that is God's purpose for us all, to prepare us to receive the fullness of his Spirit. And it's not mystical. It's the living God awakening us to his presence within us. To these, he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. In John chapter 22, I don't know the verse offhand. After Jesus had risen, and it says that he appeared into a room that was locked from the outside, and he appeared suddenly, and he startled those in the room. And they thought, oh my goodness, what kind of spirit is this? They freaked out. Because you see, they knew who was in the room, and no one could come into the room because that room was locked. And then in the middle of them, Jesus. And he says, don't be afraid. And then he does something interesting. It says that he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. But here, this is at least 40 days after this. I thought they received the Holy Spirit when Jesus blew on them. You mean there's more to come? Oh, wow. That's kind of cool. What's the more to come? Go to Jerusalem and wait. You wait until the Spirit comes upon you. You wait for that promise. But how? Can we play through a scenario? Can we play Imagination Station for a little bit? Okay. Let's just we're not visualizing anything. We're just, you know, We're pretending, okay? Nothing new agey or anything. We're keeping it real. But let's just imagine, okay? We go back. And we're there. We see Jesus blowing on the disciples. And 40 days of Jesus appearing to people in different places, appearing out of nowhere. And then all of a sudden, before your eyes, Jesus is going up. I mean, I can watch an airplane. I can watch an airplane pretty far. As a matter of fact, at night, you can sometimes see satellites way out there. And it said that the disciples stood there and they looked and they tell they could no longer. Now, I don't know how long they were standing there, but I would imagine that there, if ever there were people whose eyes were fixed on something, it would be Jesus literally being taken up in a cloud to heaven. And he says, go to Jerusalem and you wait. So now here we all are. The doors are closed and it's just us. But in the story, there's close to 150. And here we are in the room. Hey, Steve, you remember when Jesus spit on that guy's face and then his eyes, he saw? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And can you imagine all the stories? I mean, countless hours of listening to, oh, yeah, well, and everyone sharing what Jesus did. But let's play it out. Great. Let's give it 5 days of just talking about all that Jesus did. At some point, would you not begin to feel restless and go, okay, this is great. We're fellowshipping. We're talking. Jesus, but he told us to go make disciples. So, let's go. But he said, wait, for what? The promise. What promise? The promise. Yeah, but you guys, we're Jesus rose. He told us to go. He said, wait. Can you see the dilemma that would begin to take place within the room? Well, now let's go back to the story and let's see what happens. He commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up into the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James and Andrew. Now, don't we read here that there were those who were watching Jesus go up into the heavens, but who was already at the room where they were arriving? Huh. Interesting. Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas. They were there, and the rest of them gathered up. Now, either they heard that commandment from the angel, and they split and left, and there were some left behind still looking and watching. But they were there waiting already. Soon as we're put into a position where we wait, that is when we get to see the real reactions of an individual. There is nothing more tearing down than the continual drip, 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 drip of waiting. You want to see a man broken? Have him love the Lord with all his heart and have the Lord tell him to wait until he can't wait no more. And then the Lord tells him to wait some more. You can't be serious. Yeah, I am. Waiting is a huge thing with the Lord. He was not in a hurry when he was shaping Joseph's life. It took him 13 years to allow Joseph to go through everything before he became Pharaoh. Moses, after growing up in Egypt, knowing all their arts and being educated with all the arts of the Egyptians, God took him out to the desert to learn how to be a shepherd for 40 years before he sent Moses back. See, that waiting period God uses to bring us to an end to ourselves. So that when his Spirit speaks, we are waiting to hear his voice, and when we hear his voice, we respond. Some of us, we don't take the time to just wait and listen. Going back, this is where we get to see Peter step into the picture. They went up into the upper room where they were staying, that is Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. How many prayer meetings have we been into that almost as soon as prayer starts, you feel anxious, like, oh man, I got things to do, like, we got to go, or like, man, it's getting late. Like, how many of you ever felt that before? I have. It's almost as if, okay, let's pray, but like, let's hurry it up because we got things to do. They were brought to a place in that room where their talking was done. And they finally just gave themselves over and devoted themselves to prayer. Wow, to allow God to do that within us, that takes some work. Especially for some of us like me, who feels like they gotta go, go, go. And that's not bad, because we're gonna see Peter go, go, go. Well, let's read. Along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. Sorry, 120, not 150. And said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field is called Hakadah." Dama, that is field of blood. Wow. Now that is addressing an issue openly. People are devoting themselves to prayer, and then Peter stands up. It had to happen. Scripture had to be fulfilled. It has to happen. The spirit of the Antichrist is coming. There are going to be those who are going to fall away. There are going to be those of us who, when tried and tested, we will lose heart. We can encourage one another. We can come alongside one another. We can pray for one another. But it's going to happen. We're going to get betrayed. You're going to get betrayed. You're going to get hurt. Let's move on. It's exactly what was taking place. He addressed what needed to be addressed. He got it out of the way because now things were beginning to move. And we gotta know God's in control of all of this. And so he continues to say, "Brethren, scripture had to be fulfilled. Falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, all his intestines gushed out, and it became known the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us at the time of the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." Remember, Peter is speaking all of this. Peter's taken charge. And he's speaking because he is being moved by the Spirit. God uses Peter to bring in something beautiful. Let's continue to read. "So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barabbas, who is also called Justice, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who knows the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. You guys, we can be assured of God's leading in our lives. We don't have to second guess. We don't have to be in a state where we're like, "Well, am I doing the right? Well, I think so. I'm not sure." We can know God's leading. Tell me, how was Joshua able to command the nation Israel and armies if he didn't know the direction he was going came from God? We can know. We can be confident, we can be assured that God is leading us and moving us in the directions that we're going. That's what's beginning to happen. God's direction is being made known. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind. How many of you have ever been asleep and been woken by the wind? I see nods. I will assume that means a yes. Now, I personally have not been around winds like a tornado. But see, that's violent winds. That rushing sound that wind generates. There's a museum, there's a place out in Kansas that you can go to that has artifacts collected after a tornado. One of those artifacts is an iron skillet, and through that iron skillet is the end of a broom straw stuck through it. Explain that to me. That is some force. That is some sheer, that is some serious power. You see, they were waiting. They were waiting. And what a contrast. What a contrast. Because you remember Elijah? He had called down fire from heaven. Okay? 200 prophets of Baal. If I were Elijah, and because of my prayer and petition, God moved on my behalf and sent fire from heaven and consumed an altar that can be seen today, dirt burnt, whole gone. If somebody came to me and said, "Oh, Jezebel's going to have your head," I'd be like, "Bring it on. Let her try." You know what he does? He freaks. "Oi! Off with the head." And he runs and he hides. And then God has to come to him and say, "Elijah, do you really think you're the only one? You're the only one? I have 3,000 other people who have not bowed their knees." But he waited and he's outside, and then there was a violent wind that came, broke rocks up. God was not in that. The earth shook. God was not in that. He caused it. But God came in a And here, when God comes, it's not in a quiet voice. It says, and they drew lots, and a noise came from heaven like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Do you think at this point they were asking, what is it that we're waiting for? Or do you think it was apparent and obvious, oh, this is what he was talking about? Do we not know that we have the same assurance that God is within us and can lead us and move us and speak to us? If God is calling us to wait, what am I waiting for? Trust me. When God comes with an answer, you will know it. There will be no doubt in your mind. The problem is we get impatient. Now, there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together. Now, let's just assume this was the place. And this sound, this rushing wind that came in such a way that people all throughout Imperial Valley came out of their houses, and there was no hesitation as to where it was coming. It was obvious. It came from that direction, and people were coming, and all of a sudden, now we've got a large gathering all around the church property. That's what's happening in Jerusalem. They're in this upper room, and then all of a sudden this happens, and Jerusalem hears it. And all of a sudden everyone's coming. Hey, what's going on? Thousands. What happens next? And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? In other words, Galileans weren't very educated. They weren't those who were known to know other languages. When we meet someone, if I meet someone that can speak 2, 3, 4 languages, I would consider them well-educated and disciplined individuals. That's application. Yet when the Spirit came down, all of a sudden, people who knew only their language all of a sudden heard their language being spoken to them perfectly, and they knew who that language was coming from, and they knew there is no way you could be speaking to me in my tongue because you didn't grow up where I came from and you're speaking to me. And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya, around Syria, and visitors from Rome. Oh my goodness. There was something amazing taking place. I just want to ask, how many of us have imagined that God can do something like this today, but it just stays as imagination, and we're content to just imagine that, oh yeah, God could do something like that. That would be cool. Yet we're content to just daydream. Can we not come together in one accord? Cannot the Lord move upon us and draw us in to himself, cause us to be of one accord, one mind, and begin to do a work that when that work happens, instead of being afraid, instead of being frightful that we might fall, instead of being, oh no, what if I, what, no, we're, Lord, you are with me. Let's go. Let's go. Here am I. Send me. Take the coal, cleanse my lips. Here I am. I honestly believe the Lord is desiring to prepare us and make us ready. Why? Because the harvest is plentiful. And I don't think we would be here tonight if we didn't desire to be his laborers. Let's continue reading. We hear them in our own tongues speaking of the mighty deeds of God, and they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, what does this mean? But others were mocking and saying, hey, they're just drunk. They got some good stuff. Give me a little bit of that. You know what I mean? Yeah. I haven't had any of that yet. Mocking. But Peter, taking his stand with the 11, raised his voice and declared to them, Peter stopped the commotion with his voice. He raised his voice, and all the discussion that was taking place, all the murmuring, all the mocking, all the laughing, Peter, of all people, stood and lifted up his voice. How many times has God asked us to lift up our voice and we remain? I wonder when God's going to speak to me. Man, I know I should say something. Oh, God, please speak to me. Man, you know what I mean? And then we wonder why he doesn't speak to us more often. See, he doesn't speak just to speak. When God speaks, he wants us to respond in obedience. And maybe that's what needs to be prepared in us, is a readiness to obey. And what Paul, what Peter says, whoa. There is some, let's read it. Men of Judah and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and give heed to my words. For these men are not drunk as you suppose. For it is only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken of through the prophet Joel. And it shall be in the last days, God says, that I will pour forth of my spirit on all mankind. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men shall see visions. And your old men shall dream dreams. Even on the bond slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit. And they shall prophesy. And I will grant wonders in the sky above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire, vapor of smoke, the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and glorious day of the Lord shall come. And it shall be that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by the Lord, by God, with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through him in your midst. Just as yourselves know, this man delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to a cross. How does that apply to us today? Do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. You cannot play church. You cannot play Christian. It is growing rampant, the ideas of mistrust. This conspiracy, that conspiracy, this and that. Who can I trust? Who can I not trust? It's just running wild all over the place. Why? Well, I don't know if we can really. Listen, you're either for the Lord or you're not. And the harvest is coming so that the wheat can be divided from the chaff, the goats from the sheep, left to the right. It is coming. Judgment is coming. And if it's coming, it must begin first at the house of God. You cannot play with the world. You cannot have your foot in the world. You cannot be a friend of and in the world and be a friend of God. And it's coming to a point where people think there are no eternal consequences. It's just not going to happen to them. And the ones I see most affected are the ones who are growing up in the church. And their minds get polluted with the sickness and the spirit of the world because they get sucked into it. And then they get disillusioned and they get all twisted up in the mind. And some of you know because you were there. You twisted yourself into the world. Because you thought you could do something about it and be a good force. I wonder how many people out there have that same thought and idea. You're for God or you're not. The time's coming. The day is soon approaching. And if Jesus told us that they will, the world will know you by your love, then I ask God, whatever that love is, I want it to be seen so the world turns and says, you must be of God. You must be different because what you have, I don't have. There is an evidence that should be evident in our lives, and that is the evidence of his Spirit. It has to, because it's truth. And truth we know when we know the person of Jesus Christ. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Long story short, because we're running short on time, Peter delivers his message, and 3,000 souls were added to the church that day. Now you tell me, did he strengthen the brethren? Yeah. Yeah, he did. We need to come to a point where we become very, very open with the Lord. We need to let him do what he needs to do in our lives and not be afraid of it. And because that work is personal and because that work is intimate, because we are men and because we have been fooled, we have been deceived, we have been hurt, because there is a natural guard that just exists there when it comes to other men, we must in the body of Christ behave in such a way that does not breed mistrust, but follows what 1 Corinthians 13 says when it says, but love always trusts. We need to get to a point where we can trust the work of God in our lives and we see that love being demonstrated and we begin encouraging one another and lifting one another up because the work that God wants to do in and through us is very personal. It's very intimate. And sometimes there are people that need to just be left alone, but please do not isolate yourself. That is the worst mistake you can make. There is a difference between being quiet and reserved and allowing the Lord to work on you and retreating and isolating yourself from everybody. Proverbs 18:1 warns us, a man who isolates himself. Okay, here we go. God's word. If you are one to prone and you're prone to isolate yourself, let me tell you what God says of that. A man who isolates himself is a man who rages against all wise counsel. Even if he's receiving counsel from godly people and it's wise, because their desire to retreat and isolate, they will rage against it and they will war against themselves. I've been there. I've been there after I've fallen and humiliated myself, and I knew God was saying, don't you leave. You stay where planted. You show your face, and you show your face, and you receive the looks because that's the consequences of your actions. But you let me mature you. Don't you run away. You do that, you're walking away from the work that I have for you. You're not ready to obey. And for years, I came thinking that everyone was looking at me, knowing everything I had done. I'm pretty sure Peter felt that way too. But you guys, God enters the story and the Holy Spirit moves and God begins to work. And you guys, that's where we begin and stop tonight in the book of Acts. You guys, God has given Pastor Pete a vision for this fellowship. He is the acting authority that God has chosen. We need to come alongside of him. We need to pray for him. He's on vacation right now. We need to be praying for him. We need to be lifting him and Marcy up. We need to be lifting the leadership up here. And then we need to come alongside and help raise up some hands. Because Pete's been raising his hands for a really long time. And I think God wants to raise us up to come alongside one another and to raise each other's hands up. So that we have a body of believers whose hands are lifted to the Lord, holding each other up. The last verse of chapter 2. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Doesn't that sound like a lifestyle that is enjoyable? Going from house to house, eating, fellowshipping, laughing, having good times, prayer times, times of music, praise, enjoying one another, having favor with God and men around us. Because his love. They will know you are mine. Because of your love. Let's pray. Lord, we ask that you would do this for us. Lord, we want to be a people ready. It continues to come into my mind how easy it is to see that John the Baptist went before Jesus to prepare the way of the Lord. Yet, Lord, sometimes I think we fail to realize that your Spirit is here preparing the way of the Lord in our hearts. Your Spirit is the one who's going before us and preparing us. So, Lord, we ask that you would cause us to be of one mind. You would have us to be in one accord. You would have us, though many members, begin to move as one. Lord, we want to be your body, submitted to your headship and your authority and how you have designed and structured and set forth things for us here on this earth now, today. So Lord, teach us what and how we can do and be about your work. Lord, show us how we can stir one another up towards good works. Lord, show us how. Though there may be many things that our minds could be very different about, Lord, show us how we could be one mind. Give us your mind, the mind of Christ. Lord, don't let us be polluted or soiled or dirtied with the mind of the world. Lord, we want our minds renewed. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So we ask that you would please complete that work that you have begun in us. Lead us and direct us. Instruct us. And Lord, give us, prepare us to be ready to just obey. We ask these things in your Son Jesus' name. God's people say, amen.